Notice it says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. I've entitled today's message, To the Jew First. And that might sound like an interesting title, but the reason is that, you know, we tend to think of the gospel as something that's very prevalent, obviously, in the United States, especially in the South. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about it or given it that much thought. Certainly you have, but if you've ever really dwelt on that, really the good news of Jesus Christ came out of the Middle East. That's where it's from. And it worked its way to us, and now it's being spread all over the world. And it's interesting to me, oftentimes, I've heard people say, what are you doing taking your religion to other nations? How dare you do that? Keep America's religion in America. Well, the bottom line is the Middle East is where it started. And so to say that it doesn't belong other places would be to go contrary to the word of God. And what's interesting about today's passage is that God sent his good news of Jesus Christ to the Jew first. Now, in another one of the Gospels, it tells us that when the Lord sent them out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles on this particular mission. He said, go only to the Jews, only reach out to them. And there was a reason for that. And the reason being is God had promised the nation of Israel that he would come to them first. Remember God speaking with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give a Messiah. I'm going to send a Savior into the world. And he told this to others before Abraham, but he's told Abraham specifically, that Messiah is going to be through your bloodline. I'm going to send the Messiah through the descendants of you, which is the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel. And he gave that promise to Abraham. And so because of that promise to Abraham, it's not that God doesn't love the Gentiles just as much. It's that God said, look, this world is condemned. And the Bible says that all of us are condemned. We're born condemned. Did you realize that? We are born condemned. We are born separate from God. And the only way that we can be saved, if you will, some people say, why do I need a Savior? My life's going good. No, the reason we need that is we need to be born again a second time, and this time in the Spirit. Because the first time we're born in the flesh, the Bible says we are separated from God. There's an eternal separation at that point. Condemnation is on us. So when we are born again, now we get to enter into the kingdom of God and live with God forever. But until God sent his Son to do that for us on the cross, to die for us and to pay our penalty, there was no way to enter the kingdom of God. And so God said, I'm going to send a Savior to the world. I'm going to. And Abraham, I'm going to send him through you. And how amazing that must have been to Abraham. Why, you're going to send the Savior of the world through me? Yes, and your descendants. I'm going to send the Savior of the world. And that means that when I send that Savior, I'm going to go to your people first. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul speaking, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's Jew and Gentile. And by the way, the Jews, that's obvious who that is. Gentiles is everyone else. So when you see Jew and Gentile in Scripture and or Greek, that's speaking of the Gentiles. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So what God says in his word is, I've sent the gospel message for everyone, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for everyone, but it's to the Jew first. The sad thing is, when he gave it to the Jew first, the majority of the nation rejected it. And now it's something that the Gentiles embrace. Now, the good news is, the Bible says in the last days, God's going to restore that to the Jews. Again, remember the reason he gave it to the Jews first was because of Abraham. But God said, I'm going to restore in the last days the nation of Israel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on them once again. And when I do that, I'm going to fulfill my promises to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. This is the reason why the Jews are so hated today. You ever wonder why the Jews are so hated? There's really no logical reason the Jews are so hated. When you look at the news and you read your newspapers and you find out the Jews are hated pretty much across the board, not everyone hates the Jews, but around the world there's a general hatred of the Jews. The reason being is it's a satanic attack against the nation of Israel. You see, God said, I've chosen these people to be special to me. I'm going to send the gospel to them first and then to the rest of the world. And in the last days, I'm going to bring them back and restore them in the land, pour out my Spirit on them and do a great work in their nation right before I return. And why did he do that? Well, because of Abraham and the promise that he made to Abraham. But Satan knows this as well. And because Satan knows that, he hates the nation of Israel. And so Satan stirs animosity toward the nation of Israel. You know, it's interesting when I look at nations throughout history, there's not a nation that's been persecuted like the Jews. Think about it. They've been so hated and so persecuted. And again, in recent times almost, we can think of Hitler trying to annihilate the entire race of the Jews. Why would someone hate the Jewish people so much that they wanted to wipe them from the face of the planet? The reason being is Satan hates God. And our battle is against spiritual powers, not flesh and blood. And because he hates God, he wants to thwart the plan of God and wipe out the promise to the Jews. You know, it's interesting. The Jews are so hated, and maybe some of you heard this, you probably did if you saw any of the news at all, but there's actually many countries. The majority of the people in those countries in the world today believe the Jews carried out 9/11. And there's even people here in America that truly believe the Jewish people carried out 9/11. They were responsible for the planes that flew into the World Trade Center towers. There's people that really believe that. Now, from a logical mindset, you can step back and say, wait a minute, that makes no logical sense whatsoever. Why would they do that? America is one of their few friends they have left. There were Jewish people working in that building. I mean, they would have no reason to cause war with America, and let's find that out and go after them. So logically, on every scale, you go, that's ridiculous. And yet, Satan's attack is not logical. It is illogical and doesn't make sense. And that's exactly what we have seen with the nation of Israel. Again, even much of what is called the church today has animosity toward the nation of Israel. And that animosity is demonic in nature. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't true believers that are deceived in that deception. But the animosity toward Israel is not of God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, those who are bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse, Abraham. So those who love the nation of Israel, I will love them. Those who hate the nation of Israel, I will curse them. And so God is clear in his word. And God couldn't be more clear. It's amazing to me to see when churches do that, there are actually certain denominations that boycott the nation of Israel because they say that they have rejected their Messiah and they're out of God's plan. But again, that's not the case at all. I think one of the greatest evidences that God is not through with the nation of Israel is the fact that they're still so hated today. I think that just shows the evidence of the enemy really doing his best to get them to be rejected and to thwart the plan of God. But again, Jesus is now going to send his disciples out first, specifically to the Jew only, and then afterwards to everyone else. And that's what we're going to see in today's passage. So this is a Jewish missions outreach as we take it up here in verse 7. Notice what he says. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, this is what he did for his disciples, but this is also what he does for us today. Note this. Before the Lord sends us out to others, he calls us to himself. That is, we come to know the Lord as our Savior. We get to know him. We get to know his word. And then what does he do? He gives us power next, and then he sends us out. There's a pattern here. And God still follows the same pattern today. Notice this. Before the Lord could send them to others, he had to first call them to himself and empower them. And that's still what the Lord does today. Needing that empowerment before we go out. You know, one of the biggest mistakes a believer can make is stepping out into ministry without the power of God. I believe it was Dwight Moody who said, no man should ever step into a pulpit until he's been empowered with the Holy Spirit. And the reason being is if we do that, everything that we do is done in the work of the flesh, not of the Spirit. And the work of the flesh is going to only end in frustration and a lack of fruit. It's interesting, the Bible says when we stand before the Lord on that day, now I don't know what it's going to be like, guys, I don't know. But when we stand before the Lord, the Bible says we'll be there with everything we've ever done, all the works that we've ever done. That is things that we've said were for the Lord and things that were really for the Lord. Now, our bad stuff won't be there because it's forgiven. But the stuff we have said we've done for the Lord and the stuff that we've really done for the Lord is somehow going to be there with us. How that'll work, I don't know. But the Bible says the fire of God will come out and will burn away everything that is wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, modern translation, everything that you and I did in our own strength and in our own flesh that we thought was for God, it's going to burn up. And everything that God really asked us to do that was for him, it's going to remain and it's going to be to his glory and for our reward eternally. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to build up any more wood, hay, and stubble. Sometimes I think my barn is full. I think of all the years I've wasted, you know, just doing things in my own flesh and doing things that I thought God wants to do this. You know what? We have to get to a place where we say, God, what do you want to do? And we just give up. And I think sometimes he'll let us get so exhausted that we finally give up and say, that's it. I've tried. I can't do it. And God says, finally, now I can get done what I want to get done. Now that you've finished storing up all that wood, hay, and stubble, that's not going to do you any good because you ran off doing what you wanted to do. Now I'm going to do what I want to do in you. And guys, sometimes I think it's when we get to the end of ourselves and we're too weak to do anything in our own strength anymore. Some of you are strong in your flesh. I'm not talking about strong in sinful ways, but you're strong in your determination and what you want to do, maybe even strong in the determination of what you want to do for God. And you've seen it be fruitless. I think of the disciples, they went out fishing and the Lord wanted to teach them that message. And they're throwing the net out. They're throwing the net out. They fish all night long. They catch nothing. But see, God didn't tell them to go. You know, they were serving him. They went. He didn't tell them to go. There was no fruit from it. Now, Jesus shows up and says, guys, on the other side of the boat, you're missing all the fish. Throw the net over there. You can imagine thinking, what are you talking about? Throw the net on the other side. I mean, you know, you're good with all the spiritual stuff, but we're fishermen, Lord. Throw the net on the other side. What happens? A catch so big they couldn't bring it in. And Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. He was teaching a lesson to his disciples that we need to learn as well, and that is this. If God is not in it, it's not going to be fruitful. But if God is in it, there's going to be much fruit. And so we have to wait and follow the Lord and do what God asks us to do so that we can then have that reward and we don't have all this wood, hay, and stubble. John Wesley shares in his own writings how when he came to America as a missionary and he was unsaved. Now imagine that. I think there are people today that still go on mission trips to do nice things. Maybe go down and help out in the hurricane. Maybe go and do some social event, but they don't even know Christ. And I'm not saying that what they're doing is bad. I'm glad that the help is there. That's nice. But if you don't know the Lord, there's not going to be any spiritual fruit from that. John Wesley in his own writing said, I came over to America as an unbeliever. I came to Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, tried to reach the American Indians right here in our backyard. There wasn't one convert the entire time he was here. Why? Because he didn't know Christ and he wasn't empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it was after he traveled back over to England and back over overseas, if you will, that finally he gave his life to the Lord and there was great fruit. And well, I think his fruit's evident today, is it not? You know, he was one of the greatest reformers. You know, the entire Methodist church was started by John Wesley. And again, it was done by the power of the Spirit. So it's so important that we first truly know the Lord and then we have to be empowered. So if God is calling you, and God is calling you to something, you may not know what it is yet. Don't go out until you say, God, fill me. I need to be empowered by your Spirit. It's interesting. In Luke 11, 10 through 13, Jesus said this. He said, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? You know, the answer is no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Again, no. If you then, being evil, that is of the sinful nature, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Notice what He's saying. Now, again, when you receive Christ, you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit, do you? You know, you say a prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins, come into my life. You don't have to say, and please give me the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible tells us in Romans that when you receive Christ, you automatically get the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt and He lives within you. But Jesus gives a very specific directive here of a working of the Holy Spirit that we are to ask for. And we've talked about it before. There are three different workings we see in Scripture and three different words that are used. God being with us, the word para. God being in us, the word in. That happens at salvation. And then there's every time you see power needed for ministry, the Holy Spirit comes upon. It's the word epi, E-P-I in the Greek. And every time God calls us into a service of ministry, He will empower us to do that if we only ask Him to do it. And that is what Jesus is instructing here. The power is available. You simply need to ask. And so He draws us to Him. He empowers us in Him and He sends us out. And notice how He sends us out. This is a real good, actually a good missions teaching here. For those of you that are thinking about missions, you know, you need to be drawn first to the Lord. Then you need to be empowered by the Lord. And then you need to trust the Lord in where He sends you. But here's another step. The fourth thing you need to do if you feel sent out by the Lord is to go out two by two. Notice He sends them out two by two. And although one person can be used to spread the gospel alone, having someone with you is much better. And I think essential in missions. What is my point? Now, locally, you want to go and share your faith one-on-one? You can do that. There's nothing wrong in that. And God's not saying it's sinful if you don't go out two by two, but I believe there's a principle here that's being laid out to us when it comes to missions, and that is when you go out in missions, you shouldn't go by yourself. You need to take someone else with you, and the reason being is you have someone there with you to keep you on track. There's accountability. There's somebody to pray for you. There's somebody to lift you up when you're weak. There's somebody to encourage you when you're down. And when you're by yourself, you're much more susceptible to temptation. I remember years back, I went on a missions trip with a whole group. We went into Romania and someone into Bulgaria and just spread out in different areas. And it was a whole big group of people that met in Germany and then went out in different directions from there. And my pastor asked me, he said, you know what, before you come back, when you're done with your outreach there in Romania and you leave the group, he said, would you swing by Amsterdam because we have a missionary there. Go by and encourage them. I thought, great, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. And I'd never been to Amsterdam. And, you know, that'd be kind of a fun thing to go see and also go encourage another believer. So took a trip to Amsterdam when it was all done. The problem was I was by myself and I never really thought much about that. It didn't seem like a big deal, and I don't think that my pastor thought about it either. I think it was just one of those things, hey, you're there, go ahead and drop by and say hi. But I realized when I was there, it is not good to be alone when you're somewhere away from home and away from the believers. It is not good because the enemy comes in like a flood. And one of the greatest mental attacks I've ever had happened while I was in Amsterdam. And Amsterdam is not a good place. There's a lot of red light district. There's a lot of pornography. There's a lot of just bad stuff. I mean, you can buy marijuana on the streets. Now, I'm not saying that was a temptation. But they actually have like marijuana shops. You can walk in and sit down and get your flavor or whatever. It's a bad place. And I was there. All of a sudden, the attack began to come. And I began to realize, you know what? The enemy's really taking advantage of me because I'm alone. And so there's a principle here that we need. And by the way, by God's grace, I didn't fall. I'll fill the rest of the story. What happened, Pastor Mark? Well, and I say this. By God's grace, because I make no bones about it. Without God's grace, I will fall. And without God's grace, you will fall too. And if we ever think that we won't, we are a candidate for a fall. I think there needs to be a healthy fear that we will sin, not can sin. There needs to be a healthy fear that we will sin if we put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time and leave God out of it. And we need to be warned of that. That was the mistake Peter made. Oh, Lord, these other guys, but I'm rock. You said so. I'm the one that won't do it. Let them run. I'll stand with you. When the time came, what did he do? He not only ran. Oh, yeah, but he came back, Pastor Mark. Well, at a distance. And then when he got there, he denied that he knew him three times. Why? Because Peter put confidence in himself. And the Bible says put no confidence in ourselves. And so there's a principle here that we learn from this. And that is when you go out on a missions trip, take somebody with you. Again, I think it's okay to go to the mall or go to the street and do street witnessing by yourself. I don't see that as a problem. But again, even if you do that, it's nice to have somebody there with you that can pray and can encourage you and kind of stand there with you. Again, there's a spiritual battle that's going on, and we need to be aware of it. And we need to, you know, have on our spiritual glasses and be on our toes. I think it was also a message God was sending to the villages as they went, the Jewish people. Why? Because whenever the Sanhedrin, who they saw as their spiritual leaders of the nation, whenever they would send out their official representatives to go and to give a message, if you will, or to go on a mission for the Sanhedrin, they always sent them out at least two by two. They never sent someone out alone, at least two by two, and even more when they would do that. Remember when Paul went to Damascus? He had men with him as he traveled, and he was the one that was really carrying the message. So it was a practice of the Sanhedrin to do that, and I believe the Lord was making a point to those in those villages that he said, these are my representatives. I'm sending them out to show that I have anointed them, that I've called them, and they're my representatives to bring the message to you that they're bringing. In other words, they're my ambassadors. And here's the last point I want to bring out in this verse before we move on. And that is, Jesus sent them out as ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that goes in your name as your representative. And guys, that's exactly what the Lord does with us when he sends us out. He sends us out in his name as his representative, as his ambassador. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it'd be kind of neat to be an ambassador to the United States. Can you imagine? Hi, my name's so-and-so. What's your name? My name's Mark Kirk. I'm an ambassador to the United States government. You know, to so-and-so, whatever. Oh, really? Oh, wow. You know, you're an ambassador. Well, you've been sanctioned by the U.S. That carries clout. You travel around the world. You know, you're an ambassador for the United States government. Well, come on in. We need to talk with you. And there's because America's a great nation. But guys, how much greater it is to be an ambassador of the creator of all nations. How much greater it is to be an ambassador of the God of all the universe. That's you this morning. Now, I'm not trying to puff you up, okay? But think about that for a minute. You are ambassadors for the God of the universe. He's simply a little ambassador for, the United States. And I'm not belittling that position. I'm making a point. Understand the position you hold in the kingdom of God. And this was the position they held. And this is the position we hold as well. Jesus said in the Great Commission to all of us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we've been commissioned as well. So he draws them in. He gives them power. He sends them out. Again, power over the demonic realm. And notice he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics. Now, this is interesting. Later on, we'll see the Lord send them out and he'll say, take all these things. Go ahead and take, the stuff that you need with you. Take some money, take this, take that. Why does the Lord in this instance tell them to take nothing with them and later on tell them to take something with them? The reason being is there were two lessons the disciples needed to learn, and we need to learn that as well. And that is, if God calls us to go out and we don't really have the means to do it, but we know God has called us, God will make that available to us. He will supernaturally give us what we need to do it. You've heard us use the phrase before, where God guides, God provides. I believe that. And I think the disciples needed to understand that they were going to go out without anything. That'd be scary. We're not taking any luggage. We're not taking any money. We're not taking anything. We're going to go out and share in all these villages. What's going to happen? The Lord says, I'm going to show you that when I send you on a mission, I have the ability to supernaturally meet all of your needs. In one of Tracy's missions trips, she was coming back from the Middle East one time, and she didn't have any money on her, or very little. I don't know if there was none, very little. And she was traveling through an airport coming back, but God had sent her back. There was a set of circumstances where she knew she was to come back, but she didn't really have the resources she needed to get back. And God is faithful when he calls us somewhere, sends us somewhere to take care of us. And while she was in the airport, somebody came up to her and gave her a $100 bill. Now, why? Because she was being directed and led of God. And she did not have her own resources. There was a lesson that she needed to learn, and there's a lesson that the disciples needed to learn, and there's a lesson that we need to learn, and that is when God calls us to do something, and we say, God, I just don't have the resources, he says, just obey me, and I'll give you the resources. I'll take care of it. Now, the second lesson they needed to learn, which they're going to learn later on, is that doesn't mean we're irresponsible, does it? When he sends them out again, he's going to say, all right, take some money, take your belongings, take all these things, and do all that. And he's going to, you know, have them do that. Because now he's saying, no, when I make it available, use it. If God has given you luggage, pack. If God has given you money, put it in your pocket. But what if you don't have any luggage and don't have any money in your pocket? Will God still send you? That actually happened to me one time, not by choice. I mission trip down to Mexico. My luggage got lost. We were down there for, I think, a week or something. 5 days to a week. I forget what it was. I think the first 4 days, 3 or 4 days, I had no luggage. God was faithful. I was down there, and I mean, people were faithful to give me, you know, what I needed to take care of things. That was where I really took to that verse, you know, I was naked and you clothed me. It became very intimate to me at that time. So, but God is faithful. God is faithful to make sure we're taken care of. So there's the balance. Trusting the Lord to supernaturally give us what we need when we don't have it. But then also to say, God, when you do provide it, I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to make sure that my provisions are needed. Now, this is what he's doing with them. He's wanting them to understand what it is they're supposed to do by taking no provisions with them. That he'll be the one to give them their provisions. Now, notice also he tells them, he says, you know, not to put on two tunics. Don't take any of these provisions, but don't take two tunics. Why not two tunics? Well, the outer tunic was often used as a blanket. When you traveled, you wouldn't have a blanket with you, and so you would need that outer tunic to cover up with as a blanket. He says, no, don't even take your blanket with you. He says, I'm going to provide homes for you to stay in, and they will provide your blankets. Again, I love it. God sending and God giving all the provision that's needed there. And it's also significant to me. Notice this. He says, take no bag. This particular word for bag here was the word that was specifically used for the beggar's bag. Why do I find that interesting? Because I believe when God sends us out, he doesn't want us begging for money. Now, let me give this balance. Does that mean if a missionary is leaving that we can't take up a love offering or they can't let the need be known? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong in that. That's great. If God is going to move somebody out and we let the body know that, hey, so-and-so is going out, they're hitting the mission field, you want to be a part of that, God bless you. Give to that and be sure to earmark it, you know, what it's for, and we'll take care of it. That's a good thing. But what the principle the Lord is teaching here is when you do go to other places, when you do go out in my name, don't show up to take, show up to give. Don't show up asking for money. Show up saying, what can I do to help you in your situation? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that we're to be the ones that are giving. You know, again, I get so tired and weary, really, of seeing different ministries that beg for money. Because I think what it does is, I think the principle, God hates that. And I think the reason that God gives us this principle in Scripture is because he knows how the world sees it. Now, I don't know what you were like before you came to the Lord, but have you ever heard people say this? All the church wants is your money. You ever heard that? I hate that statement. That's why we don't take up an offering. Pastor Mark, do you not believe in tithing? Of course I do. It's biblical. Everything in the Bible I believe in. And I'll leave that between you and God as to how you handle that. And that's why we put the agape boxes on the back wall. That's something, that's an obedience issue between you and God. But I don't think God wants us going out and begging for money. I don't think God wants us going out seeing what we can get from the world. I think God wants us going out saying, we have something to give. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have help in those times of need, and we're coming in the name of the Lord. And so there's a real principle. He says, don't go to these villages and look like you're begging from people, that somehow God is broke. God is not broke. He's got plenty of money. He's doing fine. And again, where God guides, God provides. God will give you what you need, and he wanted them to learn that message in this. Again, I think there's even a greater meaning symbolically here in not taking provisions, because according to the rabbinic tradition, there were certain things that were forbidden to be taken into the temple precincts when you were going to serve God. And some of those are listed here. In other words, as they went, I think they would have understood, hey, these are some of the things we can't take into the temple area. Wow, that must mean this is a holy mission. That's exactly what it means, guys. You're being sent on a holy mission from God, and God will provide everything that you need for that mission. So don't take that stuff. Now, he did let them take a staff. Again, that's just to protect themselves, probably from wild animals, thieves along the way, whatever. Everything else, he says, I'm going to provide. And notice verse 10, he also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. In other words, I'm going to move in someone's heart to take you in, and then I'm going to let them keep you until you're done with your mission. I'll do that. And I love to see how God moves in people's hearts. He says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Whoa. Sodom and Gomorrah was seen as one of the most wicked cities in history. And rightfully so, they were. And now the Lord says to his disciples, these Jews, not the unsaved Sodom and Gomorrahites or whatever, but these Jews that you're going to that reject me, they're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Why are they worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's why. Because they were more accountable. As the Bible says, we're accountable for what we know. The Jews were a chosen people of God. They had been given the scrolls. They'd been given the word of God. They knew it. They had the heritage. The fact that they didn't recognize their Messiah, and the fact that they didn't know what God was doing when he sent the messengers there, he said, if they don't recognize this, after all that I've poured into them, their judgment's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the Bible. They had Lot, and Lot no doubt shared from time to time, but he certainly didn't share that much. And if he did share that much, they wanted him to keep quiet and shut up because they didn't want to hear it. And yet the Jews had the word of God. And because they had the word of God, God says, you know what? There's going to be great judgment on you. Notice this. He says, dust, even the very dust of your feet, I want you to dust off if they reject me as a witness to them, as a testimony. They're going to see them. If they say, we're not going to receive you. We don't believe in that Jesus. The Sanhedrin told us to stay away from you. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. Well, and they knew what that meant. Guys, listen, the only thing you could do worse than dusting your feet off to a Jew would be spit on them. Why? Because you got to know a little Jewish history. You see, the Jews hated the Gentiles so much that when they traveled to Gentile land, they would leave Israel. Whenever they came back, when they got to the border, you know that sign that says, welcome to Israel? You know, welcome to Tennessee? You know that sign? They would stop at that sign and dust their feet off because they didn't want to take the dirty Gentile dust back into Israel with them. That's how much they despise him. Now what they're saying is, that's you guys, but we're Jews. I don't care. You're rejecting the Messiah that's been sent for you, and now I'm dusting off. Even from the dirtiest part of my body, I don't want any of your dust on my feet. I mean, it couldn't get any worse than that. And so when he said this to them, this would have been a huge witness against them. It would have been a huge insult to them, but it would have been to get their attention because God was warning them, if you reject this, you're going to be eternally condemned. And he needed to do something to get their attention and to shock them, a harsh judgment of the Lord. And again, the reason such a harsh judgment was because of their accountability. They knew better. And they, since they didn't act on it, now they're going to see this judgment of God on them. So they went. Notice now he gives them the commission, sends them out, gives them the instructions. They went out and they preached that people should repent. Note that. They didn't just go out and preach that Jesus Christ was the answer and the way, which no doubt they did. They preached that people should repent. Guys, this is a missing element in much of the church today. There's this new move. I'm sure you've noticed it. And it comes in nice, slick packages. Good-looking pastors. That's probably why I'm not one of them. But very good-looking pastors that wear very nice suits and have big ministries on TV and other things. And they never mention sin or repentance. You ever notice that? Matter of fact, some of them boldly say, I will never mention sin from the pulpit. My response to that is, then you'll never lead anyone truly to Christ. Because without mentioning sin and repentance, there is no salvation. See, the Bible says that without repentance, you can't be saved. Yes, we believe and receive. We know that. We believe and we receive. But guys, in that word receive comes built into it repentance. What does repentance mean? Turning away from all known sin. Turn away from it. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we never stumble again. It means, all right, I recognize these areas of sin in my life. And because I have these areas of sin in my life, I'm going to turn from them. And that's when salvation comes. It comes through that receiving Christ, but then repenting of our sin. I've talked to people before that have said, well, I prayed a prayer and I went forward and I was really all, you know, sad about this and even asked God's forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus is God and all, but I've never really seen a change in my life. And my answer to that is, did you ever repent? Well, what's repentance? Have you stopped doing what you know to be wrong? Well, not really. I guess I still kind of live with my girlfriend, and or if I don't live with her, we still kind of, well, I won't get into that. Well, okay, yeah, there are some things that I know I'm still doing wrong, but I did pray a prayer, and I do go to church, and I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Good. So do the demons. In James, it says the demons are believers. Now, picture this. If all the demons were to gather up here right now, and I certainly don't want that to happen. But if they all gather up here right now, I would say, gang, everybody look, ready? I want you to see a huge group of believers. Let's welcome. See this big group of believers. Would that be a true statement? Yeah. We'd say, you know what? You're right. They are believers. Let me ask you this. Are those believers going to be in heaven with us? Absolutely not. And there are many believers today that aren't going to get to heaven. Why? Because they believe that Jesus is God and even died for their sins like the demons do. But they've never repented of their sin and received him as their Lord. I used to be one of them. I believed that Jesus died on the cross. I believed that he was the Savior of the world. I believed all that. But I was on my way to eternal separation from God because I didn't receive him as my Lord and I didn't repent of my sin. And when I received him and repented, I left the demonic realm, that group of believers, and I joined this group of believers who are truly going to be the ones entering the kingdom of God. And so guys, we have to understand when someone says, I believe, we have to get a further definition of that. I'm not saying that if somebody says they're a believer, they're not really a believer in going to heaven. We all use that terminology. I'm breaking it down to say, you know what? Just because someone says they believe that Jesus is who he said he was doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven. We have to receive him. We have to take action and step forward. He told them as they went out, tell them to repent. And now they go and tell people to repent. Notice verse 13, and they cast out many demons. Remember, he gave them power over the demonic realm as well. And he anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, there are some, if you like to read commentaries, there are some that say, well, you see this anointing with oil, what he was really doing was is they were anointing, they were massaging them and bringing healing that way. I don't know about you, but I've never been healed by a massage. They feel good, but I've never been healed by one. No, this was a supernatural thing. The Lord was showing them, this is my supernatural power. You go out in my name, you speak in my name, you cast out demons, you anoint with oil, and you're going to see miracles take place. And that's exactly what happened. In other words, if you'll simply obey and do what I've asked you to do, I will work through you as I've said I'll do. So guys, when we look at this and we finish looking at this passage, I mean, the theme we started out with was the Jew being first. And yes, that's exactly what this was about. The Lord sending them to the Jews first, but there's so much more in this. And that is, he had extended the good news not only to the Jews, but now he's extended the good news to the Gentiles. Guys, we are the Gentiles, unless you're here today and you're Jewish. You're a Gentile. There's nothing wrong in that. It's just how God breaks it up in the two different categories. But here's what I want you to meditate on and leave you with. Before you can really understand the good news, you have to hear the bad news. And we've already talked about that. The bad news is that the Bible says we're all condemned if we haven't received Christ. Every one of us in here are condemned, no matter how good we are or how nice we are. So what do, Pastor Mark? You simply do this. First of all, you believe that Jesus died on the cross, and by his sacrifice, you can now be saved. Believe that. Now confess your sins and receive him, which includes repenting. Turn from your sin and turn to something, not just away from sin, turn to the Lord. And the Bible says you will be born again. You've been born once physically, now you'll be born spiritually. If you haven't done that this morning, I want to extend that invitation. Maybe you're even saying this morning, hey, I'm a believer like the demons. I'm in that group. I'm in the group of demon believers, or, you know, believer demons. But I don't know that I'm really in the group of Christian believers. And I want to be in that group. It's very easy. Do you believe that he died for you on the cross? Yes, I believe that. Are you going to ask his forgiveness today? Yes, I'll ask his forgiveness. And are you going to turn and repent from your sin? Yes, I'm going to turn and repent from my sin. The Bible says if you do that, you will be born again and you will inherit the kingdom of God and have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let's give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, that is your promise. You said that if we would believe and receive, we would inherit eternal life. And we believe that you died for us on the cross. Lord, if there's any here this morning that have not done that, they have never really put their faith in you. Lord, they consider themselves a believer. They believe that you are the Savior of the world. They believe that you are the greatest man to ever live, but they never have truly put their faith in you and repented of their sin. Let it be this morning, Lord. I pray that that belief would turn from the belief that the demons have in just the basic truths that come with who you are and would turn now, Lord, into a saving faith, where they confess their sin and they turn from it. Lord, right now, if there's any in here like that, Father, I pray you would move in their heart to pray with me right now. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and I confess my sin to you right now. I do believe that you died for me on the cross and that by your blood, my sin is forgiven. And Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I not only believe, I repent. I turn from all known sin right now, Lord, and I turn myself to you. Lord, I know that I won't be perfect. I know that I'll stumble some more. I know that I'll sin some more. But I'm turning everything over to you and trusting in you to remove it from me. And now I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I give myself to you. And I ask now that you'd forgive me and make me yours. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.